I've said before that I almost appreciate everything that's gone before, and I'll say it again tonight. I almost appreciate everything that's gone before. There's a bucket of songs that I have that when those songs are selected, for one reason or another, I have to work really hard not to think about something about that song. And unless you want an example to ruin another song for you, if you'll allow me, I'll just not give you any examples tonight. But I had another song in my bucket tonight. I don't know if I'll ever be able to sing "Where We'll Never Grow Old" without thinking about that. Brother Rick, thank you very much. Other than that, I appreciate all that's gone before, and very much appreciate the rich encouragement given from the book of Peter. I can think of nothing else for a child of God that brings more comfort than knowing that we are not only loved by God, but we're kept by God and we will be with Him without fail. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the end of Genesis 46. The series that we're in on the life of Joseph, the last couple of efforts we have made, Joseph was revealed to his brethren, and after the revelation of his person to his brethren, they go home and tell Jacob, or Israel, the news of Joseph's position, him being alive, him being the ruler over all of Egypt, and for his desire for Jacob and his family to come down. Through most of Genesis 46, it gives a description of Jacob's entire house and how all of them, from the least to the greatest, all went down to Egypt to be with Joseph. I'd like to read tonight about the reunion these two had. It's been a long time coming, and now it's finally here. It says in verse 30, start reading in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, "And he," talking about Jacob, "sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel his father into Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were with me in the land of Canaan, are come unto me." Now, we'll forego any more reading tonight, because really what I want is tonight is this reunion between Jacob and Joseph. As I have mentioned several times throughout this series, Joseph has, at this point, spent more time away from his father in his father's house than he ever lived there. He probably lived there 17 or so years. He has now been in the land of Egypt over 20 years, and he's right around the age of 39 or so at the time of these events. And looking at this situation, Joseph doesn't look anything, probably, like Jacob remembers. I mean, I've seen pictures of myself. I'm 39 now, by the way. I've seen pictures of myself at 17. I don't look like that anymore. Now, you can still tell it's me, but I don't look like I did when I was 17. There are things about Joseph that are different, not just his look, but probably also his manner. I mean, when Jacob last saw him, he was a son in his house. Now he's the ruler over all of Egypt. There's other things about Joseph that probably look different. It's not just the way he dresses and the way he carries himself. But when Jacob looks around, and basically everywhere he sets his foot, everywhere he casts his eye, that belongs to Joseph. This is a very different situation than the last time he saw him. But notice what Jacob or Israel's reaction is. His reaction is not one necessarily of, "Well, son, I'm real proud of you because of who you are." It's not, "I'm real proud of you because now you're ruler of this major empire." His entire reaction is, "This is the only thing that I wanted before I die. Now let me die because I have seen thy face and thou art yet alive." All the other possessions, all the other splendor, everything else didn't even compare to Jacob, but to the one thing of being able to see his son Joseph again. This particular account reminds me of a situation found in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, there's an old man, we're not sure how old, but an old man named Simeon, who sits at the temple. And the reason he's sitting there at the temple, where they bring children to have offerings made and purification sacrifices made, whether for a male or a female in Israel, the reason he sits there is because the Lord revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it says that when Mary and Joseph brought in Jesus after the days of her purification to offer up the sacrifices according to the law, it says that immediately Simeon took the babe up in his arms. And here's what he said. He said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In other words, Simeon said, "This is the only thing that I have been waiting for, and now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to pass away. I'm ready to depart, because the one thing that I've desired, to see your Son, to see your Christ, to see your salvation, I've now seen it." There is a sense today, and we all do this from time to time, where we have this list of things that we want to do before we die. Brother Rick, this afternoon, he and Sister Grace came over to the house to visit for a little while, and he made a comment and said, "There's a list of things that I want to do before I die." And he mentioned an example or two before he said, "But this is not on my list." And then he mentioned that. I have to admit, knowing Brother Rick, some of the things he mentioned, I was kind of shocked they were on his list. Did you know that Brother Rick wants to skydive before he dies? If that shocks you, he also wants to wrestle an alligator. I was stunned. It took me a moment just to contemplate what wasn't on his list, which is really the point of his comment. I mean, I'll admit, I've been skydiving. It's not on my list. I've done it a few times. It's fun. I'd do it again. Wrestling an alligator ain't on my list. I mean, I'll just be honest. But I'm sure if you are all honest, you've all got a list of things you want to do before you die, right? You got some things you'd like to see, some things you'd like to experience before you die. Jacob, the only thing he wanted was to see Joseph before he died. The only thing Simeon wanted was to see the fulfillment of God's promise to him before he died. Brother Rick mentioned how that we as God's children are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And let me be very clear here. I don't want you to get the impression that just because you serve the Lord, you can't have any worldly fun. There's a difference between natural pleasure and carnal pleasure. You understand what I mean by that? There are pleasures in life that are fine in their place. They're enjoyable. And I'll be honest with you, looking at the way some of those pleasures are for us, it's obvious God has a sense of humor. I mean, you think about it. God programmed us in such a way that we take pleasure in watching water fall off a rock. People will go and stand there and look at a waterfall and go, "Wow, it's water going over a rock." Why do we enjoy it? Because God gave us the ability to enjoy instinctively and take pleasure in those things. My family and I, for the past day and a half, were at a water park in December. It was indoors. It was a strange feeling being in a water park in December. And I got to thinking about, we enjoy going down a slide, getting all wet, ending up in a pool in the bottom, completely dunked. But if it started raining outside, every one of you would be running to your car so you wouldn't get wet. Doesn't make any sense why we would derive pleasure out of this. Doesn't make any sense why this would be any fun, but isn't it? Sure it is. That's a natural pleasure. That's not a carnal pleasure. A carnal pleasure is that which is sinful, that which is unbecoming to a child of God, or in its wrong place, is not conducive to a child of God's walk. But as pilgrims and strangers in this earth, our desire, our foremost chief desire should not be that I want to do this and do this and do this and do this before I die. It's fine to have a list. I've got my own. But friends, my chief and foremost desire should be that I get to see my Lord, that I get to be with Him. Not to see necessarily that He is everything that I can look at and touch and cast my eyes on belongs to Him. That's true. Friends, cast your eyes all around. It all belongs to Him. Put your eyes on everything in this world. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. But my chief desire is not to be able to say, "My Lord owns all this." My chief desire is to be able to say, "I want to see my Lord and be with Him before I die. And you don't have to wait to die to see the Lord. You will see Him when you die. But friends, I want to see Him here tonight. I want to see Him when I'm out on the highways and byways of life. I want to see Him in my home. I want to see Him in my own spirit, in my own soul. I want to behold His face and behold the richness that He's given to us here in this world. When Jacob saw Joseph, there was something that happened, and it actually happened on our last message. We talked about this, that Jacob had not experienced in a long time. When they brought the news to Jacob that Joseph was alive, he didn't believe it. And the reason he didn't believe it is because, look, he's been dead. I know he's dead for years now. I believe this. And it wasn't until he saw the wagons that his spirit revived, and he said, I will now go see my son Joseph before I die. And I don't want to rehash that sermon, but notice what from Brother Rick read. It's in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that says that according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice the man who wrote that. Peter, the man who wrote that, experienced a time in his life when his hope was gone. His hope was dashed. He had absolutely no reason to go on. He had no reason to keep going after this man, Jesus, or in the way that he walked. And the reason Peter felt that way is because Jesus Christ, the man who I followed for 3.5 years, he's dead. Everything he preached to us, it's all for nothing now because he's gone. He can't help us anymore. There's nothing that he can do for us. And the reason Peter felt that way is because he hadn't listened to what Jesus said. Jesus told him, look, I'm going to be taken by the Gentiles, by wicked hands, and be put to death, and the third day I'm going to rise again. What should have been Peter's reaction on the third day? Boys, let's go see him because he's alive somewhere. I mean, he told us on the third day he was going to rise again. Let's go find him. Instead, what does Peter say? Well, I'm going to go fishing or I'm going to go do this. So their hope was lost. It was dashed. Matter of fact, when some women came back from the tomb saying, look, we've seen a company of angels, and they have told us that Jesus is alive, and behold, he's also appeared to some over here. What did they say? It says their words seemed to them as idle tales. It wasn't that they didn't want to believe it. They just didn't feel like it was even possible that that could be the case. Well, friends, I certify to you today, December the 8th, 2019, that Jesus Christ is still alive and he is still on his throne. Jesus Christ is still very much in control and he has all power in heaven and in earth. He still very much is concerned with your affairs. He's still very much kind and compassionate as he's always been. And our desire should be not to say that my hope is dashed, like Peter said, or to be like Jacob and say there's just no possible way that he is alive. Our desire should be to go and see him before we die. That when we see him, it is the true center of contentment, a joy in our life. I've told you before that I have a lot of pleasures in this life. I get a lot of satisfaction or joy, I should say, not satisfaction, but joy out of different things. I get joy out of watching my children grow. You know, I've been told recently that I'm awful hard on my children from the pulpit, and I probably am. I mean, my children asked me one time, they said, Daddy, why do you always talk about us? I said, because you're the only children I've got. If I had others, I'd talk about them too, but you're the only children I've got. But friends, I take a lot of joy as a father watching my children grow. I take a lot of joy in watching my children experience new things and to watch as they approach things to think, wonder how they're going to take this. I wonder how they're going to approach this, having never experienced it before. I tell you what, I take a lot of joy in. I take a lot of joy in those rare moments when it seems like just for a little while, like we're getting somewhere. When those rare moments come, when they actually get it, right before they lose it again. I take joy in those things. I take joy in seeing a project come off and get done and be completed. You know, the end of the thing should be more fun than the beginning. But for a lot of people, it's just the start of it that's fun. When the drudgery begins, it's just no fun anymore. I like seeing something finished, don't you? I mean, I like seeing things reach a completion. Especially if I feel like I had a part in that and I was a contributor to that. I take joy in that. I have high points in my life. I have high moments where I feel, whatever you want to call it, pleasure at the things that I go through. But there's no higher joy. There's no higher pleasure than meeting the Lord in our walk and in His courts here on earth. There's no higher joy than being able to see Him before we die. Peter's hope was dashed, but his spirit was revived, if you will. It was brought back and revived to a lively hope, Not just a hope, but a lively hope. One that was refreshed, stimulated, working, energetic. And what brought it back to that point? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he saw his master and saw that he was truly alive, he realized that all hope was not lost. He realized that it was not all in vain. And he was ready to go out and fight the good fight of faith. Friends, there is real value in coming to God's house and meeting him in his courts. That real value comes in many forms, but one of the real values is it revives us again, gives us a measure of a lively hope again that we can go back out and attack the affairs of life all over again. I sometimes marvel at people who get all they need out of church twice a year. I really do. I don't know how they do it. If I didn't have the house of God, if I didn't have the Word of God, if I didn't have the people of God, if I didn't have the time of rich fellowship with my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ, life would be miserable to live. But friends, you and I don't have to wait till we die to see Him. We have been made a promise by Him. You may say, well, unlike Simeon, he didn't tell me I was going to see Him before I died. Yes, he did. You may say, well, unlike Peter, I haven't seen the resurrected Lord. In a sense, yes, you have. Because what does He promise us? He promises us that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of Him, of them. Notice what happens when you get around a group of people in His name, and you get around a group of people that are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You and I experience something that we can't experience by ourselves. Friends, I have rich times in the Word of God when I'm alone and studying. I have rich times in my closet praying unto Him and pouring out my heart and my thanksgiving and my supplications unto Him. I have rich times with Him. But I tell you, it pales in comparison to being met together with just a handful in His name. And there He manifestly comes down in our midst. If you go down a little further from where Brother Rick read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and about verse 11, he says that we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. There's an experience that happens in preaching that you can't find anywhere else. Brother Rick mentioned that people were shying away from the word power. I want some power in preaching. How about you? I want to be able to feel the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost working in our midst. I don't want to be standing up here delivering a lecture that everybody's like, oh, yep, that's true, that's right, yep, that's true. I want people to feel the power and the assurance and the Holy Ghost when I preach. When I'm being preached to, I want to feel the power and the assurance and the Holy Ghost while I'm being preached to. I want to be able to look into the faces of my brethren. I want to be able to see the person of Jesus Christ breaking forth and shining in their countenance. I want to be able to look into somebody's eyes and be able to see the face of my Savior staring back at me. I want to be able, friends, when I lift up my voice in song to Him with a handful of His saints, I want to be able to hear His voice coming to me and leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills and saying unto me, rise up, my beloved, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. I want to look by an eye of faith and see Him shining Himself through the lattice and looking at me and telling me once again how much He loves me. Friends, that's what I want to see before I die. That's what I want to see time and time again. That's what makes life worth living. It makes life worth living knowing that no matter what I go through, He goes through it with me. It makes life worth living knowing that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. It makes life worth living to reach out and feel after Him and be able to find Him and know that He ever stands by my side. It makes life worth living knowing that even though I mess up over and over and over again, that He still loves me. It makes life worth living knowing that if I go through the hardest pains and sorrows that this world has ever known, and I haven't, but even if I do, I tell you, I'll be honest. There are some things I don't want to go through in life. I do not want to go through what Sister Pam Hansen is going through. I've watched loved ones waste away with that horrible disease. I don't want it.
I don't want my body to shut down on me piece by piece and I become a prisoner in my own shell. I don't want the kind of disease that just eats away at me piece by piece and I lay on a bed racked with cancer and racked with pain for months and weeks on end. I don't want that. I tell you, I've got two ways that I want to go. I want to have a massive heart attack when I preach to be able to look at you while I'm preaching and just hit the floor dead and see my Lord in glory. That's number one. It'll be shocking to anybody who's listening to me, but that's all right. I'll be gone. The other one is to go to sleep one night and never wake up again. Those are my two top ways I want to go. I don't get any say-so over that. But here's what I am thankful for. If I have to live in the shell of my body as it shuts down on me, if I have to lay in a bed shaking with pain day after day and week after week, I tell you, it's worth living because I know that that will not prevent me from being with my Lord in glory. This seeing Him and being with Him is what makes all the rest of it bearable. Jacob's life, with all the good moments that he had, from the time that he thought Joseph was dead to the time that he saw Joseph's face again and saw he was alive, I imagine Jacob had some up times. I imagine he had some moments where some days were good days compared to other days. But no day between that moment and this moment compared with this day when he's able to look at Joseph and see he was alive again. Friends, you'll have up times and bad times in life. That's just life. But nothing will compare on those days when you get to step into His courts and see His face and glory with Him for a little while. And then ultimately, Jacob here said, "Now I can leave. Now I can die. Now I have peace because my chief want has been fulfilled." But friends, there's no want that compares with that want of that soul longing to go home. Brother Rick began by saying that we feel like we're pilgrims and strangers here, and we are. And there's something inside of us that wants to go home. There's something inside of us that is not of this world that has a desire to be set free. Paul describes it this way in Romans 8 and verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that new creature that God has created in us, "the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." You and I have something inside of us. It's a new creation, born of God, that whose home is in heaven. And right now it's subject to vanity. It's housed in a body of clay. But it has a desire to fly away and to be at rest. It has a desire to go home and to rest and to be satisfied. And one day, if the Lord does not come back first, that release is going to happen. We're going to fly away. And we're going to be at rest. And all our troubles and all our toils are going to be over. Now I know that in type and shadow, not everything works exactly right. But notice when Jacob met Joseph, it says that he fell on his neck and he wept a good while. We sometimes, when we sing and when we talk about heaven, we talk about there being no tears in heaven. And I believe that. I don't believe you and I are going to be weeping and crying in heaven. But you know, if you look at the type of the reasons you and I cry, you and I don't always cry out of sorrow. You and I don't always cry because we're just overcome with depression or sadness. I don't believe Jacob here was crying because he was unhappy. He was crying tears of joy because that which he for years had not been able to believe, when the news came he initially couldn't believe, now he did believe and he was finally able to see it in realization, to see it right in front of him. It caused an expression from him that just didn't end in a moment. It didn't end just like that. You know, sometimes we can turn our emotions on and off quickly. Sometimes we can gather composure of ourselves. But there's other times when a situation just overwhelms us to the point that just we don't have the ability to hold it back, whatever that emotion may be. I mean, I've been around some people at some sporting events that I really wish they'd been able to hold a few things back. I mean, it just
came over them. They just turned into a different people. It's a good thing I'm saying this towards the end of a sermon. Maybe if you don't hear the rest of this, it won't be too bad. I remember some people telling me one time, look, if you just actually physically go to a race, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, maybe I went to the wrong kind. I went to a drag race. Maybe that's different than a NASCAR race or a dirt car race. But they told me, they said, I know, you say you don't have any fun. Just go out to a race. First of all, I couldn't hear a thing. They revved up those engines, and I'm like, I couldn't hear anything. Sound just all went away. All I heard was engines going. Second of all, everybody I went with who were reasonable people, they started hollering and turning into screaming demons. And I'm like, who are these people? What happened to the people I came with? Now maybe, I know, if I went to one of the races y'all go to, maybe I'd enjoy it. But, just to say, I went to that event and didn't walk away any more happy about racing. So, my point is this. The experience of it was such that people had an outpouring of emotion, an outpouring of expression, that it didn't just end. Those races went on for hours. They never lost energy. I mean, after I've seen a few cars do a quarter mile, I mean, it's just more cars doing a quarter mile, at least in a drag race. But man, they were into the last race just as much as they were into the first one. I had no energy left just from standing up just to be able to see it. And then sit back down, and they all stand up, and I stand up just to be able to see it. I was wore out just from standing up and down. They were hollering, they were waving their arms. Never ran out of gas. Expression just kept on going. It says that Jacob, when he wept on Joseph's neck, he wept for a good while. Friends, this reunion was such that it was not something that was just here and then gone. When you and I meet him in his courts, when you and I see him through the lattice here on earth, we need to have the mindset that we're not ready to let him go. You know, the bride would go on later in Song of Solomon to say, when they asked the bride, they said, tell us about your beloved. She could say, he is with me in the chamber. And arise and let him not be stirred until he please. In other words, don't disturb where he is. I want him here to stay here as long as he wants, that he doesn't leave until he's ready to leave. Friends, you and I have the ability sometimes to drive the Spirit from our presence. You and I have the ability to grieve the Spirit in our midst. But friends, when He comes down and He is dwelling with us, I don't want Him to leave until He's good and ready. I want to hold on to Him for as long as I can. I want to see Him and be with Him just as long as He wants to stay here and be with me. Now I realize that the flesh is weak. I realize we have to quit. We have to go home. But friends, from the very first note of the very first song to the very last expression to the very last amen, I want to see His face and be with Him in His court from the start to the finish. And I want to have an outpouring of expression. I want to have an outpouring with Him that it doesn't just last for a little while. But there is coming a time when this Spirit is released from this bondage of clay. And if the Lord comes back first, and I'm just translated spirit, soul, and body to be with Him, friends, there is going to be an outpouring, and there's going to be an expression that it's not just here, there, and gone. It's going to be an expression that carries on and lasts. I don't know exactly what my Lord is going to look like when I see Him in His glory. I know this, it's going to be the most beautiful sight that I've ever seen. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I don't know what all the heavenly hosts look like. I know it's going to be magnificent when He has all His holy angels with Him. I don't know what it's going to look like when the skies just turn to fire as His glory just lights up the eastern sky. I don't know what that's exactly going to look like. But I can tell you this, it's going to elicit an expression from us that's not just going to end after a little while. When you and I go home to be with Him, whenever we see Him in His glory, and we awake with His likeness and we're satisfied, you and I are going to put our arms around Him. And if you allow me the liberty to say this, I know there's no tears in heaven, but just to allow earthly expression for this, I'm going to weep on His neck for a little while. I'm going to finally be able to tell Him just how much He means to me. I'm finally going to have the words to utter praise to Him that ought to be uttered. And I'll be able to be at peace for the very first time because I have seen His face in righteousness and I'm satisfied. I'll be able, friends, to hear not just reports about Him, not just the message that He's alive, not just to have the evidence that He's alive and that He's on His throne, but actually see Him and to be able to observe Him in all of His splendor and all of His wonder. And to be able to say, much like Peter did, towards the end of his life. He says, "Now the God of all grace establish you, strengthen you, settle you, that after you've suffered a while." I'm glad our suffering is only for a while. But may He establish, strengthen, settle, and ground us in His Word and the things of God to fill our hearts with the peace and grace and mercy of God until that day we go home and we see Him and we're reunited with Him to ever be with the Lord. There is a thought that to me is, it's just misguided. And it's the thought that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to be seeking out parents, husband, wife, whatever the case is, children that may have passed before we did, brothers, sisters, grandparents. Let me be very clear that when the whole family of God is united together, there's joy in that. But there's going to be one face you're looking for and one face you're going to see. And that face is His. Jacob was coming to Egypt with all of his family. All of his children, grandchildren, all of his house was there. Friends, your entire spiritual family is going to be there without the loss of one. But there's one face you're looking for. And it's His face you're going to see. And it's His face you're going to delight in. And much like the Queen of Sheba said when she saw Solomon in all of his glory, she said, "It was a true report that I heard in my own country. But when I saw Thy glory, when I saw Thy wisdom, when I saw Thy servants, behold, the half was not told me." When you and I see Him, friends, He's going to be every bit as lovely as you've ever heard, but twice as much so. All the splendor you've ever heard about and the power that He has, it's all going to be true, but twice as much so. I can't give the justice due to who He is and what He's done and where He is right now. But when you and I see it, friends, I'm going to put my arms around Him and I'm going to weep for a little while. I'm going to have an expression with Him that's not just going to end like that and say, "Now moving on to other business." It's going to be an expression that just carries on and carries on and carries on, world without end. Looking forward to the day that my voice won't ever crack. Looking forward to the day that I'll never get tired. Looking forward to the day, friends, that I'll be able to have perfect note and perfect song, world without end to Him. And until that day, may we find the times to go and visit Him, to meet with Him, and to see His face by faith, and to walk with Him and talk with Him for a little while, so that we would have these joys until that day He calls us home. May our reunion with Him some sweet day be the fullest manifestation of many reunions that we have with Him all along life's journey. And I promise you that if we do that, our lives will be a whole lot better off. Our joys will be a whole lot fuller. And friends, He'll get a whole lot more glory in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we do while we're here in this world. If these things have been a blessing unto you, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, my friend.